be seated. Paul starts this passage with a question in verse 15. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And why is Paul asking this question? Why is he starting with this question? Well, because Paul is continuing to address the same issue as the prior verses. And what is that issue? Well, the potential misunderstanding of the grace of God and even the perversion of the grace of God. See, Paul knows that there are some who will misunderstand grace. And then there are some who will intentionally pervert grace to mean something that it doesn't. What is the misunderstanding of grace or the perversion of grace? It's this, that grace equals freedom to sin. That what is grace? Grace equals freedom to sin. That if we are not under the law, but we're under grace, that means we're free to live in and pursue sin because there's nothing to constrain us from sinning. If God's law is not how we're saved, as many thought, then we're not under any obligation to even live a holy life. In fact, some would contend that the idea of grace even sanctions sin. It encourages sin. And Paul knows this. He knows that this is where his opponents to the gospel of grace will go. And so he asks this question, much like verse 1, what then should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Should we sin? Are we free to sin? And much like verse 1, he answers the question with the resounding no. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But why? Why shouldn't we understand the statement, not under the law, but under grace, as freedom to sin? Why shouldn't we understand the statement, not under the law, but under grace, as freedom from any obligation to live a holy life? Or maybe another way to put it, why should we live righteous and holy lives? Why? Well, here's the big idea this morning is this, is because you are no longer a slave to sin. Instead, you are a slave to God. He is your new master whom you obey, and you will receive glorious benefits as his slaves. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a slave to God, to whom you will obey. And there are glorious benefits to being slaves of God, or to being under the mastery of God, for Jesus to be Lord over our life. And to understand this, I want to break this down in just four P's. First is picture, then position, practice, and then the promise. First, the picture. Paul starts by giving us a picture or a metaphor to help us to understand what is going on. And the picture, the metaphor that he uses is slavery. He says in verse 16, don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You are slaves of that one you obey. Now, the mention of slavery here is not out of nowhere. It's not disconnected from who Paul is writing to in the Roman church. Rather, it's something that many of Paul's recipients were very in tune with. They could relate to quite well. And he indicates this because he asks a rhetorical question. Don't you know? Like, he's asking it in a way like, of course you know. You know. Well, why do they know what being a slave is, that it's obedience to a master? Why do they know that? Well, because it was estimated that in Rome, the population of Rome, that in the first century, about a third of the population was slaves. A third of the people in Rome were slaves. In fact, there are so many slaves, they abandoned this practice. They had this practice where slaves would wear a certain type of clothing that would cause them to stand out. You know who the slaves were. But they abandoned that practice because they began to realize there's a lot of slaves. And if the slaves know who the slaves are, they may think, oh, we have a lot of power. We can actually overthrow our masters. And so there are so many slaves, they abandoned this practice. And not only were a third slaves, but many more had been slaves. Many more at that point had been slaves. They were just now free. And so many believe that in the church in Rome, that more than likely over half of the Roman church either were currently slaves or at some point had been slaves. At some point they've been a slave. And to be a slave means what? Is that you have a master who you obey. There's someone who controls you, who has say over your life. They tell you what to do and you do it, whether it's voluntary or not. And we tend to think of slavery as purely involuntary, that someone's forced into it, that they're captured, you know, through war or they're being sold in the marketplace. But in this time period, slavery was optional. You could volunteer or give yourself to slavery. For instance, if you were in poverty and you needed food and you needed a house, you could become a slave. Or if you had a debt that you couldn't pay off, you could enslave yourself to your debtor to pay off that debt. But whether voluntary or not, To be a slave is to be obedient to another. To be a slave is to obey a master. And every one of these people in Rome understood this. They understood this concept. And through these verses, Paul is communicating something important, a principle here. And the principle is this: it's all humanity serves under one of two masters. All of humanity is under one of two masters, that every person has a master that they serve, a master that they obey. And who are the two masters that we could serve? Sin or righteousness. Sin or righteousness, that sin or God, all of humanity is under one of these two masters. Listen to what Paul says in verse 16, either sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Verse 17, slaves of sin. Verse 18, you were set free from sin and became enslaved to righteousness. Verse 22, but now you've been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God. There are two masters. That you are either a slave to sin or a slave of God, which means what? You cannot be either a slave of neither, and you cannot be a slave of both. You are a slave to something, to someone, sin or God. There's no middle ground, no neutral ground. And this is important because I think oftentimes our concept of freedom, of life, is that we aren't a slave to anything, that we don't have to be a slave to anyone or to anything, that we just do what we want to do. We're not under slavery at all. But that's not the case. What the scriptures teach again and again and again is that you're a slave to sin or slave to God. No one in one sense is free. Every person is offering themselves to something. We're all serving something, someone, sin or righteousness. And every person who has ever lived has been subject to the slavery of sin. Every person who has ever lived has been subject to the slavery of sin. In John chapter 8, Jesus draws this point out as he's talking to the Pharisees and talking about them becoming free. And they say in verse 33, we're descendants of Abraham, Jesus. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? How can you say that? And Jesus responds, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, who has committed sin? Everyone. Everyone has committed sin. Thus, every person at some point in time has been a slave to sin. This is where every person starts. And our slavery to sin takes on a variety of faces. It looks different ways. It can be greed, that we're motivated by greed. We're under the control of greed. We have to have more things. We're never content with what we have. We're always wanting more, working more, making more money to get more stuff. Or it's our lust, that we're controlled by our sexual desires. Sleeping around, looking at porn, whatever it might be, or it's anger, that anger, it controls, and it comes out in rage, in hurting other people, yelling at other people, harming other people, or it could be anxiety where we have no peace and we're running around frantically, worrying constantly. The list is endless as far as what the sin might look like in our life that enslaves us. And what does this sin, the slavery to sin, result in? What does it produce? Well, Paul says in verse 16, sin leading to death. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. What does sin give you? What do you earn as you pursue sin? Death. Sin kills. It kills. It kills. It literally kills people. People literally die because of sin. There's things that we do bring harm to our life, that end our life. It divides us relationally with people. It harms our relationships with others. There's physical death that happens as a result of sin, but even more so, there's a spiritual death that comes about as a result of sin. For the wages of sin is death. That Paul's talking about not just the fact that someone might physically die, but ultimately it leads to spiritual death, separation from God for all of eternity. That God is perfect and knows no sin, and God is just and holy, and he is going to punish sin. That anyone who has committed sin, that lives in sin, the punishment for sin is eternal separation from God in hell. The wage, what you earn, what you receive, is death. This slavery of sin leads to death. And there's one of two slave masters we have, sin or God. Now, what does Paul say about us as Christians? Well, this leads to number two, position. There's something different about you, Paul says. See, though there's two masters, slavery to sin and slavery to God, you have a new master. You have a new position, God. See, Christians aren't masterless. It's not that we don't have a master, we just have a new master. And who is our new master? It is God. It is righteousness. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. You've been set free from sin. That we often think freedom means doing what I want to do when I want to do it. There's no constraints on my life. But in all reality, when we live that way, what we just find is that we actually are enslaved to sin. But what God has done is, what has happened to us is that we have been moved from this position of slavery, this master who rules our life, that we just give in to sin after sin after sin, to this position of righteousness, where no longer are we enslaved to sin. You see, true freedom is to live in obedience to God. True freedom is to be a slave of righteousness. It's to be who God created us to be, worshipers and lovers of Him. That's what God made us to be. But sin came in and it mastered us and controlled us, separated us from God. But what has happened to you, to me, is that there's a new position. We've been set free. And how? Why has this position changed? Why are we under a different master? Well, one way to describe it is because of grace, the grace of God. And Paul expands on this a bit in verse 17. He says, but thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. You obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you handed over. What is Paul saying here? What's going on? Well, I think Paul is speaking about conversion. He's speaking about becoming a Christian. And how does a person become a Christian? Well, there's three phrases here that help kind of draw this out. One is pattern of teaching. You obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching. What is that pattern of teaching? Well, conversion begins with this body of truth, a specific message that has specific content that must be received. And what is that message in the content? It's the message of the gospel. That Jesus, who is God, became man. And Jesus lived a perfect life, and he was able to do something that no other person could do. Because he had no sin of his own, he could offer himself as a sacrifice, as a payment for sin. That Jesus, when he was on the cross, he bore our sin on his body. As though he had committed our crimes, he was being punished, as though he was the one who committed sin against God. That God poured his wrath out on his son, Jesus. That Jesus' blood was shed, that he died, paying the price for sin, satisfying the wrath of God. That Jesus made a way for humanity, not on their own. There's nothing that man can do, but apart from our own effort, apart from our works, for us to be reconciled to God through Jesus' work on the cross, his death, in his resurrection. And then Paul says, you, what did you do? You obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching. You obeyed from the heart. This is, I think, a wonderful description of faith. You obeyed from the heart. Now, some of you might hear that and you think, Luke, how can you say that? Salvation is by faith, not by obedience, not by something that we do. And I say, amen. There's no question that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. So what is Paul saying, that you obeyed from the heart? Well, faith and obedience are an inescapable reality. Faith and obedience, they are tied together, that if you believe, you will obey. That if we believe in who Jesus is and what he has done, then we will live a life of obedience to Jesus. That is the outworking, the fruit of our faith is obeying Christ. Think about Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching Pentecost. He preaches the gospel. In verse 37, we're told they were pierced to the heart. And Peter, the men that are there, the women that are there listening to Peter, they respond to Peter and they say, brothers, what should we do? What should we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what did they do? Well, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. Those who believed, they were baptized. They obeyed. They obeyed Jesus. This is what the gospel does. See, the gospel, what happens is it changes us at the deepest level, our heart. That when a person is born again, when conversion happens, there's a change of heart that leads to a change of life, a change in the way that we live. No longer do we live enslaved and for sin, but we live to righteousness, to God. That once the gospel, as Tim Keller puts it, truth penetrates the heart, it shows itself in real life change. There is an obedience that comes from faith. That to be a Christian is to obey a new master. That when you become a Christian, you're coming under a new master, a new Lord whom you follow and obey. You've been set free from sin and you become enslaved to righteousness, Paul says. That you obeyed from the heart. That a genuine faith is an obedient faith. But number three, the third phrase, but thank God, at the beginning of verse 17. But thank God. Why does Paul say, but thank God? Well, because this whole process, this whole reality of conversion, of being transferred from slavery to sin to slavery to righteousness, to being in this position where we're under the tyranny of sin to where we're under the loving direction of God, is all because of the grace of God. It's all because of Him, of what God has done for us. That it's God who has brought the gospel into our life, God who has convicted us of our sin, God who has revealed to us the truth of who we are, who He is, and how we need Jesus. It is all by God, His grace. And Paul says, but thank God that we are not enslaved to sin. Thank God that we have a new master. Thank God that we belong to Jesus. And this leads then, our position leads to number three, our practice. Practice, offer yourself to God. Now, in verse 19, Paul says, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. And Paul admits, he's like, this analogy here is that it's a human metaphor. It doesn't completely encapsulate every part of the Christian life. It kind of helps us understand that the picture of slavery helps us understand that we have an allegiance to God, that we're under God. That He is our master, but it doesn't communicate other things, like, for example, that Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you think of slavery, you don't tend to think about it being easy. The yoke is easy, the burden is light. But Paul's trying to make a point. He's trying to help us understand there's no way you can go back to sin, if you will. There's no way that the gospel of grace promotes sin because you have a different master. You have a different identity. You belong to a new master. And so, he says, just as you offer the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness. Offer them as slaves to righteousness. I was reading this week and I came across a helpful, I think, illustration or idea. One pastor put it this way: this means we don't show up for work to our old boss. You think about offer them as slaves to righteousness. We don't show up to work for our old boss. Think about this for a moment. You start a new job, and you go to your job on the first day. Lunchtime comes around, and then you leave lunch, and you go back to your old job, your old place of employment. You go to your old boss. You say, so, boss, what do you want me to do today? And your boss stands there and looks at you like, I don't know. You don't work here. That's not where you belong. And the idea of offering ourselves to God is that, see, we belong to God. To go back to sin, it's like that doesn't make sense. That's not who our boss is. That's not who our Lord is. And so Paul is saying, because of who you are, offer yourselves to God. That what Paul is doing is he's calling us to live out this new identity, to live out of this new position, to be who you are is the idea. The position that we have, it leads to a practice, to a way of living. See, conversion brings us into this new realm, this new position. We have a new power, the Spirit of God, that sin no longer can force us to do anything. We're to live out of this new reality, this new identity that we have in Christ. Offer yourselves to righteousness. Live for righteousness because you have been made righteous. Because you have a new master over your life. Now, how does this work out actually in our life? Like, how does this actually work itself out? Well, think about this for a moment. Two things that come to my mind when I think about how do we actually offer ourselves to righteousness on a day-to-day basis? What does that mean? Because Paul is saying that, but I think then we're like, so what am I supposed to do? Like, what does that look like? Well, I think a couple things have been helpful to me to think about to what it means to offer ourselves to righteousness. Number one is this, is make a habit to daily say, Lord, I give myself to you. I give myself to you. I offer myself to you. Because I belong to you, because you are my master, I give myself to you. I want to obey you. Paul in verse 19, just as you offer the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity, offer them as slaves to righteousness. Now when he says, offer the parts of yourselves, what is the parts of yourselves? Well, he's talking about your mind, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your heart. That to offer the parts of ourselves, when we think about sin, we sin in our mind, we sin with our mouth, we sin with our hands, we sin with our heart, that we have impure motives. And Paul's saying, no longer are you to live there, but you're to live here. You're to offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. So with your mind, God, help me today. Lord, I offer my mind to you. Help me to think about what is right and true. Help me to think rightly about myself, about you, about others. My eyes, God, help me to look at, to see what is true and pure, to give my eyes not to evil, but to looking at what is good. My ears, Lord, help me to listen, to hear, to listen to what is good, that what's going to encourage me to live for you. My hands and my feet, God, use them to serve others, to love others as you have loved me. My mouth, help, may it be something that is used to build up, not to tear down. Lord, I offer you my heart, God, my motives, my attitudes. Help me to love you and to love others today. Father, today I offer these parts. And you can just do this while you're driving to work or you're up in the morning drinking your coffee or whatever it is. That we, knowingly, we choose to give ourselves to God. Now, second is in daily situations, remember who you are and choose to serve God. There's these moments every day that are going to come up where we have a choice. Will we serve God or will we serve our sin? Will I live for God? Will I be under God and do what he wants me to do or under my sin? The other day I was driving home. I was coming down 73rd Street, or Hickman rather, going towards 73rd Street, the Bucks Arena, heading east. And as I was driving, there's a car in front of me driving rather slow, so I got in front of this car and then I'm pulling up in the right lane. There's a light. I need to turn right. There's a lot of traffic. Traffic's kind of backed up. Red light. I pull up and stop. And I see the car behind me that is driving really slow pull into the parking lot. There's that scooters right there and Jake's Fireworks. It's open about one month a year. he's driving through the parking lot. And I'm watching. I'm stopped at this light and I see him going. And I'm pulling up. The light turns green. I start to pull forward. Cars are going straight. A car in front of me turns right. I turn right. And I see this guy right as he's coming through the parking lot. There's a stop sign. And he like kind of puts on like a brake check and then just pulls out right in front of me in this other vehicle. And in my heart, I'm like, man, I start to feel this tension, you know. This guy, he pulls out and then he pulls out and then he drives slow. I mean, I know we're in Windsor Heights, but like you don't need to drive 10 miles under the speed limit. Like they might pull you over for 2 miles over, but not 10 miles under. I don't think that's going to happen. In my heart, I can feel myself just getting angry. You know, that guy just cut me off. What a jerk. Now I can't get home as fast as I could have because now you're in front of me driving slower. I'm like 30 seconds from my house. This is not a big deal. But this is what happens. And you feel inside of you and the thoughts start going in your mind. And at this point, I can act out of this kind of thinking. I can offer myself to my feelings here and to my thoughts of being angry and wanting revenge, and I could kind of go road rage and lay on the horn and cut him off and do whatever. But I remembered I was preaching this weekend. No. But I thought to myself, this is a good sermon to preach on. Passage to think about. That's not what I belong to. That's not what has control over my life. And so we remember, no, I'm set free from sin. My obedience, allegiance belongs to Christ. That he's saved me, he's freed me to obey him, to live in true freedom, obedience to him. Therefore, God, I'm going to offer myself to you, not to my feelings, not to my thoughts of revenge. And that's a silly situation, but you know there are many other situations far greater than this, and you feel it. That offering ourselves to God is to say no. No to our feelings, to our flesh. Yes to righteousness. Yes to living how God wants me to live. And as we do this, something happens. The more and more we do this, Paul connects this practice to an outcome, which is this sanctification. What's the result? Well, Paul says the result here in verse 19, now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, it comes from a word, the word called hagiosmos in the Greek, which means holiness. And it's often thought about as a process, this process of becoming holy. Hagiosmos, the root word there, means holy, becoming holy. What does it mean to become holy? Well, to become like Christ, to become like Jesus. Notice Paul here, this idea. He says, for just as you offer the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity, what happens? Into greater and greater lawlessness. What happens when you offer yourselves to sin? More sin, greater sin, more lawlessness. You look at porn, and then there's more porn, and more porn. And then before you know, you're looking at porn that you never thought you've ever looked at. It gets worse and worse and worse. There's this like snowball effect, is the idea. My kids, picture here. I think it was last winter, they started at the top of our street, or near the top of our street, a few houses up, and they rolled a snowball, and it started, you know, small, and they rolled it down the hill. And next picture, and they're sitting on top of it, bigger and bigger and bigger. See, what happens when you offer yourself to sin? More and more sin. What happens when you offer yourself to righteousness? More and more righteousness. In other words, as we act according to the truth, our character, our will, it's shaped into the habits of holiness and righteousness, that our life looks more and more like Christ. And not just externally, but also internally, that the why, the motives, they also change. That we don't love because of what someone can give back to us, but we love because we genuinely love the person as Christ has loved us. See, what happens as we offer ourselves to righteousness, in one sense, we become more righteous. We become more like Christ. Now, not in a positional sense before God, like we're doing something to earn more righteousness. No. In an experiential sense, in a real way, we're shedding sin and we're becoming more like Jesus, who is the author, the perfecter of our faith. That we become more like who we were created to be. Humanity was created in perfection, in the image of God. Sin marred that, ruined that, made us slaves to unrighteousness. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a new position, a new identity. We are righteous, we are holy, and we're to offer ourselves to God. And as we do practically, we become more like Christ. Our life is conformed to the image of Christ internally and externally. So this is the last P, which is the promise, that Paul kind of caps this off with the promise or the benefits of slavery to Christ. There's freedom and holiness, eternal life. That Paul says in verse 21, so what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. What did you get? What are you going to earn if you pursue sin? It's just death, as we already talked about. It kills. But since you are free, have been set free from sin, and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, becoming like Christ, and ultimately the outcome, eternal life. Eternal life. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. But what is the gift of God? What has God done for us and given us? Eternal life. See, slave master, sin is a cruel master. That all we receive is death. But being under God, him being our master, he is a good master. For what he has given to us is many things, ultimately, though, eternal life. Life forever with him. And eternal life is not just something that is in the future. This future experience where we won't be in this context, but we'll be on the new heavens and the new earth. But it's about a relationship. So much of eternal life, it's about a relationship with God. In John 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Know here is in a relational sense. That because of God, we can know God. We can have a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is not something off in the future, but it's something right now that starts at the moment of conversion, the moment that you and I were born again. Eternal life is something that's coming, but it's also something that we have and that we will experience more fully when Christ brings us home. There's a day when we don't even have to fight the sin that's in us. There'll be a day we don't even have to choose, am I going to obey God or obey sin? For that sinful nature will be gone. They will be transformed into the image of the likeness of his Son, of Jesus, that we will be in perfect relationship with God. What a wonderful God that we serve. All of this is because of the grace of God. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul began with this rhetorical question, what then? Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? No way. No way. Why? Because you're not a slave to sin. You're a slave to God. And he's your new master whom you obey. And you will receive glorious benefits as his servants. There are glorious benefits for you and I as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what should we do? Well, there's a lot of things to do. Obviously, Paul talks about offering ourselves to God. But one thing that came to my mind back in verse 17 when Paul says, but thank God. Is it so much as I've been thinking about this week, it leads me to a place of just being so grateful to God, of praising God. That because of God, because of grace, we've been justified. Because of grace, we've been sanctified, that we have been made holy, and we will continue to become more and more like Christ. And because of grace, we will be glorified. We will be with Jesus in heaven for all of eternity, in a new heaven, new earth, with new bodies, in the presence of God. And so we should thank him and praise him, for he's a wonderful God that we serve. Let's pray. Father, God, we do thank you so much.